Lynn Hiles Ministries presents Dr. Lynn Hiles, That You Might Have Life. And here's your host, Dr. Lynn Hiles.
Welcome back to the program again this week. I trust you have been tuning in every week at the same time. We just began last week to do a series, a new series, on the book of Ruth. I don't know that I've ever done a series. I'm certain I haven't done a series on the book of Ruth. It's just a few chapters, but it's got some powerful stuff that I believe God is saying to us prophetically. And we began to introduce this last week on the program, but if you've missed any of these, let me just encourage you to go to our website, and in the upper right-hand corner, there are icons that will take you directly to our YouTube channel and to the audio portions of these programs that are on iTunes and on a podcast for your RSS feed. And if you go there, it doesn't cost you anything. You can go there and you can sign up there and subscribe to our channel, and you can watch or listen to them and redeem the time as you are going to work. Or I like to listen to podcasts when I'm mowing my lawn, and I enjoy doing that. So it redeems time for me. Excuse me. Let me begin again by reading. We're going to begin to read in Ruth chapter 1. It says, "Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, the name of his wife Naomi, and the name of his two sons was Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they came into the country of Moab and continued there. And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left and her two sons. And they took them wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other, Ruth. And they dwelt there about 10 years. And Mahlon and Chilion died also, both of them, and the woman was left of her two sons and her husband. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab. For she had heard in the country of Moab how the Lord had visited his people, visited his people in giving them bread. Wherefore she went forth out of the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on the way to return unto the land of Judah. And Naomi said unto her two daughters-in-law, Go return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant you that you may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband. Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voice and wept. And they said unto her, Surely we will return with thee unto thy people. And Naomi said, Turn again, my daughters, why will you go with me? Are there yet any more sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? Turn again, my daughters, go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, if I should have a husband also tonight and should also bear sons, would you tarry for them till they were grown? Would you stay for them from having husbands? Nay, my daughters, for it grieveth me much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord is gone out against me. And they lifted up their voice and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave unto her. And she said, Behold, thy sister-in-law is gone back unto her people and unto her gods. Return thou after thy sister-in-law. And Ruth said, Entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go. Where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. Where thou diest, will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me. And when she saw that she was steadfastly minded to go with her, then she left speaking unto her. So they two went until they came to Bethlehem. And it came to pass, when they were come to Bethlehem, that all the city was moved about them. And they said, Is this Naomi? And she said unto them, Call me not Naomi, call me Mara, which means bitter. For the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord has brought me home again empty. Why then call ye me Naomi, seeing the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty has afflicted me? So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabite is her daughter-in-law with her, which returned out of the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem in the beginning of the barley harvest. Now, once again, this is a powerful, powerful piece of scripture. And it is impossible to bring everything that I shared in the first one into this second lesson. But what we shared with you last week is that Moab was a result of an incestuous relationship between Lot and one of his daughters when they came out of Sodom and Gomorrah. And Lot's name means the veil. And when Moses is read, it puts a veil over your face. So I see Lot and Moab as a picture of being under the old covenant law and legalism. I could go back and talk a lot about the separation between Abraham and Lot, because Abraham had the promise by faith, and he told Lot, whichever direction you decide you want to go, I'll choose the other way. But you know, really, Lot was not the man with the promise. Abraham was the man with the promise, so it doesn't really matter which way Lot went. Abraham's going to end up with it anyway, and he's going to end up being the rescuer, even for Lot. But Lot's name, to me, again, deals with law and legalism. Now, there's a lot that could be said about Moab. It can also talk about where you are when you, because it talks about in the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. The key thought at the end of the book of Judges is every man did what was right in his own eyes because there was no king in Israel. And what you begin to see is that when there is no kingdom authority, there's no king of, when King Jesus is not Lord of your life, when you go back down into Moab, there's always going to be a famine. What amazes me, though, is how sometimes, just like Naomi, we go down into difficulties because we've walked away from the provision of the Lord, and then we want to blame God and say, the Lord has dealt harshly with me. Most of our problems are not because God did it to us, it's because we did it to ourselves. Now, let me say that there's a, you know, people try to sometimes maybe discredit the Word of God and especially the Old Testament and things that seem to be negative that God seemed to do. Sometimes I think people wrongly blame God because, I'd rather say it like this, because in the Old Covenant, they know in part, they saw in part, and they prophesied in part. So they were only seeing a partial revelation. Jesus was the full revelation of God. He was the only one who could fully represent and show you. He's the only one, the only begotten of the Father, has seen Him, and He reveals Him. And not to take a whole long time to unfold this, but see, what you realize, what people don't realize is the Bible is an unfolding revelation of God and His covenant journey with people, and His redemptive story all through the Scripture. So He reveals Himself in different dispensations under different names. In other words, a dispensation is any period of time in which God chooses to dispense some of His nature or to reveal Himself to people. For instance, in the beginning, Elohim is the name of God, creates. So the Elohim name of God shows God as the Creator. And then the Bible said that God appeared to Abraham by the name of God Almighty, which is El Shaddai. He's the God of provision, the God actually it means the breasted one. He's the one who supplies and gives milk and suckling to us. And in other words, he revealed Himself to Abraham as His exceeding great reward. Then He reveals Himself to Moses under the Jehovah names of God. And then we get into Jehovah Jireh, Jehovah Nissi, Jehovah Sidkenu, Jehovah, you know, Rapha, all of those names, God my healer, Jehovah my banner, Jehovah my righteousness. And we get into all of those names of God because it's revealing something about God, but all of them saw Him in part. But when Jesus comes on the scene, if you don't know any other name and you don't know all of those fantastic names of God, if you know one name, then you've got it all together. And that's at the name of Jesus. Every knee should bow, every tongue would swear that He is Lord to the glory of God the Father, that in Him, in Jesus, dwelt all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and we are complete in Him. And Hebrews 1 said, God, who at sundry times in times past spoke to us in through and by the prophets, has spoke to us in this day. day by his Son, whom he hath made heir of all things. So when you see a revelation of Jesus, it is the, if you will, it is the summation of all that God is embodied in a person. So I don't think we have to negate anything in the Old Covenant to say that, except that they know in part, they see in part. And of course, we know that Job also wrongly accused God of stuff that God was not doing, or at least his friends did. And so, you know, the reality of it is that she said, I went out full, but I came back empty, and the Almighty has dealt harshly with me. It wasn't God. It was the result of some bad decisions. But what I want you to see is that the bad decision that resulted in a falling away and a lot of great loss, because once again, the names that are used here are Elimelech, which means God is my king. She lost Elimelech. She forgot that God was the king of the kingdom. She had Mahlon and Chilion die. That means pining away and sickness and disease. Because when you move away from the divine source, the bread of life, the house of bread, the feet of the near kinsman redeemer, you're going to find yourself in lack and in want. I believe the world has come to that place right now. I believe the church has, to a great degree, in many places, is we've turned away from the divine supply to all of our gimmicks, to our own understanding. We went so far until I believe that all of a sudden there's a trend now that there's a great return. I'm seeing that all kinds of statistics concerning even the fact that the Bible is the number one selling book in the world right now. And the reason is not necessarily because people are afraid, but because they're looking for something of truth. They're looking for purpose. They're looking for meaning, because they've had, if you will, especially in America, we've had the blessing, we've had the provisions, we've had the wealth and all the stuff, and then all of a sudden it's not fulfilling any longer. And there is this return that I see taking place as people are beginning to get hungry again, because the smell of fresh bread is baking. And when she comes to the place that she heard that there was God had visited his people by giving them bread, she began to respond to that. I believe there's the smell of fresh bread baking in the church. And one of the things that I shared with you in the last segment was that Ruth's name means something worth seeing. And I believe that God is raising up a church that's not like it used to be, but it's something worth seeing. I think there's a return even to basic understanding, but what I mean is that that doesn't mean we move away from the depth of the Word. People are tired of the stage shows. They're tired of the marketing gimmicks. They're tired of the fluff and the manipulation moves. And they're looking for something that's genuine. They're looking for something that is authentic. And I think that the churches that are thriving right now, at least that we're going to, that are really beginning to grow, is the churches that when people begin to come back to the house of God, that it's not like it was maybe years ago when legalism forced us out of Bethlehem and brought us right into Moab, where again, that speaks of law and legalism. And the law and the legalism probably disenfranchised more people than you can shake a stick at. I visit a lot at the nursing home almost every night, because my mother-in-law is in there right now, and she's in her 90s. And I sit out at the nurse's station usually, and my wife is especially good about this, because she likes to remember everybody's name, and she writes it down, and people appreciate it when you remember them, when you see them. And it's sad to me that there are so many people in places like that that no one goes to visit. So we've literally begun to make friends with these people, and we sometimes take them ice cream and different things that they mention that they'd like to have, and we literally built a friendship there. But in sitting there, sometimes I have struggled with why my mother-in-law continues to go through this struggle with dementia. It's really a horrible disease. But you know, as I sat there and start to talk to people, we literally have created a flock out there, because when we start to get there, wheelchairs will start to roll towards where we're going to sit. We'll have 15, 16 people sometimes sitting there who just know we're going to have a good time fellowshipping, talking, cutting up, joking, just interacting with them. But while sitting there, there was a family. I won't say their names to protect their identity, but there was a family there whose father was in the room right across from there, and I asked them who it was. Come to find out, it was one of my father's childhood friends. And I said, well, do you mind if I go in and talk with him? They said, I think he'd welcome that. So when I went in, he kind of recognized. He said, you look like somebody I used to know, because I look a lot like my dad. And he made a funny remark. He said, I used to drink a fifth of whiskey with your dad every morning. And he said, before he became this great preacher. And so we started to laugh, and you know, because sometimes I think we go in and think we're going to preach to people rather than build a relationship with them first. But I began to share with him. He talked about how my dad had become a great preacher and how it had shifted our lives. And I just began to share with him and his family sitting there. I said, you know, the gospel is not that difficult. The only requirement that I think it takes to make it to heaven, and this guy has gone on to be with the Lord now. He probably told my dad when he got to heaven, your son sent me. But I said to him, I said, you know, the gospel's this simple. Romans 10 said, if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, you will be saved. Not a bunch of hoops to jump through, not did you tithe, all of those things are about life on this plane. But they're not qualifications to make it to heaven. And I said to this man, I believe many people have stayed away from the house of God because there have been so many hoops to jump through that just like me in my early days, I thought, I cannot keep these rules. And I would get saved every week and sometimes give them a midweek courtesy dip. Because by the time they got done naming sin, and the general idea was, if it's fun, it's got to be a sin, you were constantly in a state of unbelief and constantly in a state of no faith. And so I always doubted my salvation and my relationship with God, and wondering where He was at. How was my standing? Does He love me? He loves me not. He loves me. He loves me not. And it's based on, did I mess up today or not? And under that mentality, I came to the place in my teenage years, I thought, well, you know, if I'm going to go to hell, at least I'm going to enjoy the ride. And I walked away from the things of God, along with many people just like me who sat in those church pews, and many of my friends and relatives that went to the same church have never darkened a church door again, because this is what they say: I just can't live it. To which I reply, welcome to the club. Neither can I. But it's not about a law. The gospel is not about a law you have to keep. It's about receiving a life that will keep you. And as I began to present that simple gospel, I noticed that there was tears in the room, and one of them said to me, well, if that's all it is, then I think I can do that. And I said, do you want me to pray with you? And the father that I was there to minister to said, let her rip. And so we just began to pray, because it's not about achieving. It's about receiving a free gift with no hoops to jump through. You know, and I was thinking, even as I shared that the scripture tells us in Galatians chapter 3 and 4 that the law shuts up faith, for the law is not of faith. And the more you preach law and legalism, the more you create doubt. If what you're preaching makes people doubt their salvation, you are probably not preaching the gospel. At least the gospel of salvation. Now, the reality is that when you preach law and legalism, it shuts up faith. It creates a famine. It creates this separation mentality that leaves you over in Moab thinking, I went out full, but I came back empty. And it makes you think that the Almighty has dealt harshly with you, when in reality, it was that many people are victims of a message that robbed them of life rather than giving them the abundant life that Jesus promised in John chapter 10. And, you know, I can't help but just add this as well. You know, when in the book of Hebrews, the great hall of faith, chapter 11 of the book of Hebrews, you know, it lists all these heroes of faith, and what they did by faith was all, if you go through that whole chapter of Hebrews 11, all of them did something in the visible realm that was a picture of the redemptive work of Christ. Whether it was Noah who built an ark, it's a picture of Jesus being our ark of safety. But I'll cut through the fat and get to this one especially. But Moses said, by faith, Moses kept the Passover. By faith, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. By faith, he left Egypt because he had assessed that the witness of God was greater than all the treasures that were in Egypt. By faith, they crossed the Red Sea, Hebrews 11 says. The moment they crossed the Red Sea in Hebrews, the 11th chapter, it stops and never mentions anything that happened by faith again until they're ready to enter into the promised land. Because the next verse after that, by faith they crossed the Red Sea, is the next verse that says, by faith, Rahab the harlot hung a scarlet-colored cord in her window so that every bit of light that filtered into her house came through the scarlet cord of redemption. But I said, God, why did nothing make it into the great hall of faith after the children of Israel crossed the Red Sea? And I felt like the Lord said to me, it's because when they crossed the Red Sea, they came to Mount Sinai. And at Mount Sinai, that's where the law was given. And once the law was given, it shut up faith. And so when there's nothing makes it in for the next 40 years that happened by faith until Rahab the harlot hangs a scarlet collar cord in her window, and then the children of Israel begin to walk around the walls of Jericho, and by faith they begin to declare, sound some trumpets, shout, you understand where I'm coming from. But it shut up faith the moment the law was given. Because the moment you preach law and legalism, people stop believing for healing. They stop believing for God's blessing. They start thinking they're under a curse, they're under whatever, or that God is punishing them for something because they're struggling through something, rather than seeing God is not the one that's done this. It's sometimes just the thoughts that we've received that have shut up our faith, because faith works by love. And when you realize how much you're loved, your faith goes to a whole nother level. When you realize that He is a good, good Father and that He loves you, you know, he'll meet you right where you're at. I believe somebody's probably listening to me right now. You're going through some struggles. You're going through some, seems like you're in a time of famine. You seem like you've suffered great loss. I want to declare to you prophetically, there's another chapter about to open in your life, because the smell of fresh bread is beginning to bake, and God is beginning to restore back to us, I believe, the things that are there by provision. And, you know, while I'm thinking about it, even as I was sharing about, by faith, the harlot Rahab, see, you know, what you may not realize is that Rahab the harlot was, I believe it was the great, either the grandmother or the great-grandmother, watch this, of Boaz, the other guy in the story. And then Ruth, who is a Moabitess. I mean, God takes the most unusual things and says, you know what? Hallelujah. There's going to be something that comes out even of struggle that you can see God in. And Boaz is a picture of a near kinsman redeemer, and he is the picture of the one. And let me say this, because of one person's decision to get up and leave Moab and join with Naomi and head back to Bethlehem, Judah, the house of bread, and to find themselves at the feet of Boaz because of one woman's decision to do that, out of the union between Ruth and Boaz, they begat Jesse, and Jesse begets David, and David the king, and out of that lineage ultimately comes Jesus. There is no book of Orpha. You never hear of Orpha again. She went back, and so she made no significant deposit at all in the world. But can you think about this? The power of the decision of Ruth and Naomi, that because there is a book of, if there is no book of Ruth, ladies and gentlemen, there's no book of Samuel. There's no book of Samuel. There's certainly no book of Psalms, no book of the Kings, no book of Isaiah, no book of Jeremiah, and ultimately no book of Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and the Gospels. Because out of this union, the lineage of Christ is followed through this lineage because of the decision of two women who decided, I'm not staying in Moab. I'm going back to the house of bread. And because of that, see, the most powerful decision many of you could make right now to change the world is to get up and find a place, a church, a Ruth church, if you will, that's worth seeing, that is a Naomi church that is pleasant and not bitter. Because I'm going to tell you what, the longer you're on law and legalism, the more bitter you get. Some of the most miserable people in the world are people set under religion. They look like death sucking on a lifesaver, my mother used to say. Or they look like they were baptized in dill pickle juice. And they look sour and sad because life has handed them some lemons, because religion becomes a thief to you. Jesus didn't just promise you a trip to heaven. He had promised you the abundant life right now, right here, and it's at the feet of Boaz. It's not in any other place. It is at the feet of Boaz, and the most powerful decision you could make is to get out of bed in the morning and get your family ready and head to the house of God, the house of bread, and find a field full of grace, because in chapter 2, it opens by saying she happened on that God had happened on a field of grace where she could receive the blessing and the provision that God had given her. I can't help but think about my own dad, who, because of his decision and my mom's decision to serve God, generations later, the blessing of that inheritance of a godly principle is not only blessing us, but blessing the nations of the earth through the ministry of their family. So one person's decision can change the course of human history. Well, we're out of time. If you'd like to sow a seed into the ministry to help us continue to do this, to be able to touch the nations of the earth with some good news that welcomes people back into the feet of Boaz, please go to our website or scan that QR code and give a donation today through our PayPal portal. You can give a one-time gift. You can give a monthly debit, become a monthly partner, or you can send a check or money order to the address that will come up on the screen. You can also pick up the phone and call the number on the screen, and someone can take your call. If you don't get an answer, leave a message and we will return your call. But do it today because we need your help. God bless you. Wouldn't it be incredibly good news if the last days are past days and not in your future? What if you don't have to face a future 7 years of hell on earth called the Great Tribulation and worry about a future mark of the beast? What if you discovered that these events happened in the past and were written about to a first century church and are not in our future? If this interests you, then this study guide will be well worth your time as it explores these and other subjects in great detail.